Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon. Book 2, Chapter 26. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. It is therefore better and more profitable to belong to the simple and unlettered class, and by means of love to attain to nearness to God, than, by imagining ourselves learned and skillful, to be found among those who are blasphemous against their own God, inasmuch as they conjure up another God as the Father. And for this reason Paul exclaimed, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth." Not that he meant to inveigh against a true knowledge of God, for in that case he would have accused himself, but because he knew that some, puffed up by the pretense of knowledge, fall away from the love of God, and imagine that they themselves are perfect. For this reason, they set forth an imperfect Creator, with the view of putting an end to the pride which they feel on account of knowledge of this kind. He says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth." Now, there can be no greater conceit than this, that anyone should imagine he is better and more perfect than he who made and fashioned him, and imparted to him the breath of life, and commanded this very thing into existence. It is therefore better, as I have said, that one should have no knowledge whatever of any one reason why a single thing in creation has been made, but should believe in God, and continue in his love, than that, puffed up through knowledge of this kind, he should fall away from that love that which is the life of man, and that he should search after no other knowledge except the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified for us, than that by subtle questions and hair-splitting expressions he should fall into impiety. For how would it be if anyone, gradually elated by attempts of the kind referred to, should, because the Lord said that even the hairs of your head are all numbered, set about inquiring into the number of hairs on each one's head, and endeavor to search out the reason on account of which one man has so many, and another so many, since all have not an equal number, but many thousands upon thousands are to be found with still varying numbers on this account, that some have larger and some smaller heads. Some have bushy heads of hair, others thin, and others scarcely any hair at all. And then those who imagine that they have discovered the number of the hairs should endeavor to apply that for the commendation of their own sect which they have conceived. Or again, what if anyone should, because of this expression which occurs in the gospel, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them falls to the ground without the will of your Father." Take occasion to reckon up the number of sparrows caught daily, whether over all the world or in some particular district, and to make inquiry as to the reason of so many having been captured yesterday, so many the day before, and so many again on this day, and should then join on the number of sparrows to his particular hypothesis, would he not in that case mislead himself altogether, and drive into absolute insanity those who agreed with him? Since men are always eager in such matters to be thought to have discovered something more extraordinary than their masters. But if anyone should ask us whether every number of all the things which have been made, and which are made, is known to God, and whether every one of these numbers has, according to his providence, received that special amount which it contains, and on our agreeing that that is the case, and acknowledging that not one of the things which have been or are or shall be made escapes the knowledge of God, but that through his providence every one of them has obtained its nature and rank and number and special quantity, and that nothing whatever either has been or is produced in vain or accidentally, but with exceeding suitability to the purpose intended, and in the exercise of transcendent knowledge, and that it was an admirable and truly divine intellect which could both distinguish and bring forth the proper causes of such a system. If, as I say, any one, on obtaining our adherence and consent to this, should proceed to reckon up the sand and pebbles of the earth, yea, also the waves of the sea and the stars of heaven, and should endeavor to think out the causes of the number which he imagines himself to have discovered, would not his labor be all in vain, and would not such a man be justly declared mad and destitute of reason by all possessed of common sense? And the more he occupied himself beyond others in questions of this kind, and the more he imagines himself to find out beyond others, styling them unskillful, ignorant, and animal beings, because they do not enter into his so useless labor, the more is he in reality insane, foolish, struck as it were with a thunderbolt, since indeed he does in no one point own himself inferior to God, but by the knowledge which he imagines himself to have discovered, he changes God himself, and exalts his own opinion above the greatness of the Creator. Chapter 27. Proper Mode of Interpreting Parables and Obscure Passages of Scripture. A sound mind, and one which does not expose its possessor to danger, and is devoted to piety and the love of truth, will eagerly meditate upon those things which God has placed within the power of mankind, and has subjected to our knowledge, and will make advancement in acquaintance with them, rendering the knowledge of them easy to him by means of daily study. These things are such as fall plainly under our observation, and are clearly and unambiguously, in express terms, set forth in the sacred scriptures. And therefore, the parables ought not to be adapted to ambiguous expressions. For if this be not done, both he who explains them will do so without danger, and the parables will receive a like interpretation from all, and the body of truth remains entire, with a harmonious adaptation of its members, and without any collision of its several parts. But to apply expressions which are not clear or evident to interpretations of the parables, such as every one discovers for himself as inclination leads him, is absurd. For in this way no one will possess the rule of truth, but in accordance with the number of persons who explain the parables will be found the various systems of truth in mutual opposition to each other, and setting forth antagonistic doctrines, like the questions current among the Gentile philosophers. According to this course of procedure, therefore, man would always be inquiring, but never finding, because he has rejected the very method of discovery. And when the bridegroom comes, he who has his lamp untrimmed, and not burning with the brightness of a steady light, is classed among those who obscure the interpretations of the parables, forsaking him who by his plain announcements freely imparts gifts to all who come to him. And he will be excluded from his marriage chamber. Since, therefore, the entire scriptures, the prophets, and the gospels can be clearly, unambiguously, and harmoniously understood by all, although all do not believe them, and since they proclaim that one only God, to the exclusion of all others, formed all things by his word, whether visible or invisible, heavenly or earthly, in the water or under the earth, as I have shown from the very words of Scripture, and since the very system of creation to which we belong testifies, by what falls under our notice, that one being made and governs it, those persons will seem truly foolish who blind their eyes to such a clear demonstration and will not behold the light of the announcement made to them. But they put fetters upon themselves, and every one of them imagines, by means of their obscure interpretations of the parables, that he has found out a God of his own. For that there is nothing whatever openly, expressly, and without controversy said in any part of Scripture respecting the Father, conceived of by those who hold a contrary opinion, they themselves testify. When they maintain that the Savior privately taught these same things, not to all, but to certain only of his disciples, who could comprehend them, and who understood what was intended by him through means of arguments, enigmas, and parables. They come to this, that they maintain there is one being who is proclaimed as God, and another as Father. He who is set forth as such through means of parables and enigmas. But since parables admit of many interpretations, what lover of truth will not acknowledge that for them to assert God is to be searched out from these, while they desert what is certain, indubitable, and true, is the part of men who eagerly throw themselves into danger and act as if destitute of reason? And is not such a course of conduct not to build one's house upon a rock which is firm, strong, and placed in an open position, but upon the shifting sand? Hence, the overthrow of such a building is a matter of ease. Chapter 28. Perfect knowledge cannot be attained in the present life. Many questions must be submissively left in the hands of God. Having, therefore, the truth itself as our rule, and the testimony concerning God set clearly before us, we ought not, by running after numerous and diverse answers to questions, to cast away the firm and true knowledge of God. But it is much more suitable that we, directing our inquiries after this fashion, should exercise ourselves in the investigation of the mystery and administration of the living God, and should increase in the love of him who has done, and still does, so great things for us, but never should fall from the belief by which it is most clearly proclaimed that this being alone is truly God and Father, who both formed this world, fashioned man, and bestowed the faculty of increase on his own creation, and called him upwards from lesser things to those greater ones which are in his own presence, just as he brings an infant which has been conceived in the womb into the light of the sun, and lays up wheat in the barn after he has given it full strength on the stalk. But it is one and the same Creator who both fashioned the womb and created the sun, and one and the same Lord who both reared the stalk of corn, increased and multiplied the wheat, and prepared the barn. If, however, we cannot discover explanations of all those things in Scripture which are made the subject of investigation, yet let us not on that account seek after any other God besides him who really exists. For this is the very greatest impiety. We should leave things of that nature to God who created us, being most properly assured that the Scriptures are indeed perfect, since they were spoken by the word of God and his Spirit. But we, inasmuch as we are inferior to and later in existence than the word of God and his Spirit, are on that very account destitute of the knowledge of his mysteries. And there is no cause for wonder if this is the case with us as respects things spiritual and heavenly, and such as require to be made known to us by revelation. Since many even of those things which lie at our very feet, I mean such as belong to this world, which we handle and see and are in close contact with, transcend our knowledge, so that even these we must leave to God. For it is fitting that he should excel all in knowledge. For how stands the case, for instance, if we endeavor to explain the cause of the rising of the Nile? We may say a great deal, plausible or otherwise, on the subject, But what is true, sure, and incontrovertible regarding it belongs only to God. Then again, the dwelling place of birds, of those, I mean, which come to us in spring, but fly away again on the approach of autumn. Though it is a matter connected with this world, it escapes our knowledge. What explanation, again, can we give of the flow and ebb of the ocean? Although everyone admits there must be a certain cause for these phenomena. Or what can we say as to the nature of those things which lie beyond it? What, moreover, can we say as to the formation of rain, lightning, thunder, gatherings of clouds, vapors, the bursting forth of winds, and such like things? Or tell as to the storehouses of snow, hail, and other like things? What do we know respecting the conditions requisite for the preparation of clouds? Or what is the real nature of the vapors in the sky? What as to the reason why the moon waxes and wanes? Or what as to the cause of the difference of nature among various waters, metals, stones, and such like things? On all these points we may indeed say a great deal, while we search into their causes. The God alone who made them can declare the truth regarding them. If, therefore, even with respect to creation, there are some things the knowledge of which belongs only to God, and others which come within the range of our own knowledge, what ground is there for complaint, if in regard to those things which we investigate in the Scriptures, which are, throughout, spiritual, we are able by the grace of God to explain some of them, while we must leave others in the hands of God, and that not only in the present world, but also in that which is to come, so that God should forever teach, and man should forever learn the things taught to him by God. As the Apostle has said on this point, that when other things have been done away, then these three, faith, hope, and charity, shall endure. For faith, which has respect to our Master, endures unchangeably, assuring us that there is but one true God, and that we should truly love him forever, seeing that he alone is our Father, while we hope ever to be receiving more and more from God, and to learn from him, because he is good, and possesses boundless riches, a kingdom without end, and instruction which can never be exhausted. If, therefore, according to the rule which I have stated, we leave some questions in the hands of God, we shall both preserve our faith uninjured, and shall continue without danger. And all Scripture, which has been given to us by God, shall be found by us perfectly consistent. And the parables shall harmonize with those passages which are perfectly plain, and those statements, the meaning of which is clear, shall serve to explain the parables. And through the many diversified utterances of Scripture, there shall be heard one harmonious melody in us, praising in hymns that God who created all things. If, for instance, anyone asks, "What was God doing before he made the world?" we reply that the answer to such a question lies with God himself. For that this world was formed perfect by God, receiving a beginning in time, the Scriptures teach us. But no Scripture reveals to us what God was employed about before this event. The answer, therefore, to that question remains with God. And it is not proper for us to aim at bringing forward foolish, rash, and blasphemous suppositions in reply to it. So, as by one's imagining that he has discovered the origin of matter, he should in reality set aside God himself who made all things. For consider, all ye who invent such opinions. Since the Father himself is alone called God, who has a real existence, but whom ye style the demiurge, since, moreover, the Scriptures acknowledge him alone as God, and yet again, since the Lord confesses him alone as his own Father, and knows no other, as I shall show from his very words, "When ye style this very being the fruit of defect and the offspring of ignorance, and describe him as being ignorant of those things which are above him, with the various other allegations which you make regarding him, consider the terrible blasphemy ye are thus guilty of against him who truly is God. Ye seem to affirm, gravely and honestly enough, that ye believe in God, but then, as ye are utterly unable to reveal any other God, ye declare this very being in whom ye profess to believe the fruit of defect and the offspring of ignorance. Now, this blindness and foolish talking flow to you from the fact that you reserve nothing for God, but ye wish to proclaim the nativity and production both of God himself, of his Enoia, of his Logos, and life, and Christ. And ye form the idea of these from no other than a mere human experience, not understanding, as I said before, that it is possible in the case of man, who is a compound being, to speak in this way of the mind of man and the thought of man, and to say that thought, Enoia, springs from mind, sensus, intention, and thymesis, again from thought, and word, logos, from intention. But which logos? For there is among the Greeks one logos, which is the principle that thinks, and another which is the instrument by means of which thought is expressed. And to say that a man sometimes is at rest and silent, while at other times he speaks and is active. But since God is all mind, all reason, all active spirit, all light, and always exists one and the same, as it is both beneficial for us to think of God, and as we learn regarding him from the Scriptures, such feelings and divisions of operation cannot fittingly be ascribed to him. For our tongue, as being carnal, is not sufficient to minister to the rapidity of the human mind, inasmuch as that is of a spiritual nature, for which reason our word is restrained within us, and is not at once expressed as it has been conceived by the mind, but is uttered by successive efforts, just as the tongue is able to serve it. But God, being all mind and all logos, both speaks exactly what he thinks and thinks exactly what he speaks. For his thought is logos, and logos is mind, and mind, comprehending all things, is the Father himself. He, therefore, who speaks of the mind of God, and ascribes to it a special origin of its own, declares him a compound being, as if God were one thing and the original mind another. So again, with respect to logos, when one attributes to him the third place of production from the Father, on which supposition he is ignorant of his greatness, and thus Logos has been far separated from God. As for the prophet, he declares, respecting him, "Who shall describe his generation?" But ye pretend to set forth his generation from the Father, and ye transfer the production of the word of men, which takes place by means of a tongue, to the word of God, and thus are righteously exposed by your own selves, as knowing neither things human nor divine. But beyond reason inflated with your own wisdom, ye presumptuously maintain that ye are acquainted with the unspeakable mysteries of God, while even the Lord, the very Son of God, allowed that the Father alone knows the very day and hour of judgment, when he plainly declares, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, neither the Son, but the Father only." If, then, the Son was not ashamed to ascribe the knowledge of that day to the Father only, but declared what was true regarding the matter, neither let us be ashamed to reserve for God those greater questions which may occur to us. For no man is superior to his master. If any one, therefore, says to us, "How then was the Son produced by the Father?" we reply to him that no man understands that production, or generation, or calling, or revelation, or by whatever name one may describe his generation, which is in fact altogether indescribable. Neither Valentinus, nor Marcion, nor Saturninus, nor Basilides, nor angels, nor archangels, nor principalities, nor powers, possess this knowledge, but the Father only who begat, and the Son who was begotten. Since, therefore, his generation is unspeakable, those who strive to set forth generations and productions cannot be in their right mind, inasmuch as they undertake to describe things which are indescribable. For that a word is uttered at the bidding of thought and mind, all men well understand, indeed. Those, therefore, who have excogitated the theory of emissions have not discovered anything great, or revealed any abstruse mystery, when they have simply transferred what all understand to the only begotten Word of God. And while they style him unspeakable and unnameable, they nevertheless set forth the production and formation of his first generation, as if they themselves had assisted at his birth, thus assimilating him to the word of mankind formed by emissions. But we shall not be wrong if we affirm the same thing also concerning the substance of matter, that God produced it. For we have learned from the Scriptures that God holds the supremacy over all things. But whence or in what way he produced it, neither has Scripture anywhere declared, nor does it become us to conjecture, so as, in accordance with our own opinions, to form endless conjectures concerning God. But we should leave such knowledge in the hands of God himself. In like manner also, we must leave the cause why, while all things were made by God, certain of his creatures sinned and revolted from a state of submission to God. And others, indeed the great majority, persevered, and do still persevere, in willing subjection to him who formed them. And also of what nature those are who sinned, and of what nature those who persevere. We must, I say, leave the cause of these things to God and his word, to whom alone he said, Sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies my footstool. But as for us, we still dwell upon the earth, and have not yet sat down upon his throne. For although the Spirit of the Saviour that is in him searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, yet as to us there are diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, and diversities of operations. And we, while upon the earth, as Paul also declares, know in part and prophesy in part. Since, therefore, we know but in part, we ought to leave all sorts of difficult questions in the hands of him who in some measure, and that only, bestows grace on us. That eternal fire, for instance, is prepared for sinners, both the Lord has plainly declared, and the rest of the Scriptures demonstrate. And that God foreknew that this would happen, the Scriptures do in like manner demonstrate, since he prepared eternal fire from the beginning for those who were afterwards to transgress his commandments. But the cause itself of the nature of such transgressors, neither has any Scripture informed us, nor has an apostle told us, nor has the Lord taught us. It becomes us, therefore, to leave the knowledge of this matter to God, even as the Lord does of the day and hour of judgment, and not to rush to such an extreme of danger that we will leave nothing in the hands of God, even though we have received only a measure of grace from him in this world. But when we investigate points which are above us, and with respect to which we cannot reach satisfaction, it is absurd that we should display such an extreme of presumption as to lay open God and things which are not yet discovered, as if already we had found out, by the vain talk about emissions, God himself, the creator of all things, and to assert that he derived his substance from apostasy and ignorance, so as to frame an impious hypothesis in opposition to God. Moreover, they possess no proof of their system, which has but recently been invented by them, sometimes resting upon certain numbers, sometimes on syllables, and sometimes again on names. And there are occasions, too, when by means of those letters which are contained in letters, by parables not properly interpreted, or by certain baseless conjectures, they strive to establish that fabulous account which they have devised. For if anyone should inquire the reason why the Father, who has fellowship with the Son in all things, has been declared by the Lord alone to know the hour and day of judgment, he will find at present no more suitable or becoming or safe reason than this. Since indeed the Lord is the only true Master, that we may learn through him that the Father is above all things. For the Father, says he, is greater than I. The Father, therefore, has been declared by our Lord to excel with respect to knowledge, for this reason, that we too, as long as we are connected with the scheme of things in this world, should leave perfect knowledge, and such questions as have been mentioned, to God, and should not by any chance, while we seek to investigate the sublime nature of the Father, fall into the danger of starting the question whether there is another God above God. But if any lover of strife contradict what I have said, and also what the Apostle affirms, that we know in part and prophesy in part, and imagine that he has acquired not a partial but a universal knowledge of all that exists, being such an one as Valentinus, or Ptolemaeus, or Basilides, or any other of those who maintain that they have searched out the deep things of God, let him not, arraying himself in vainglory, boast that he has acquired greater knowledge than others with respect to those things which are invisible, or cannot be placed under our observation. But let him, by making diligent inquiry and obtaining information from the Father, tell us the reasons, which we know not, of those things which are in this world, as, for instance, the number of hairs on his own head, and the sparrows which are captured day by day, and such other points with which we are not previously acquainted, so that we may credit him also with respect to more important points. But if those who are perfect do not yet understand the very things in their hands and at their feet and before their eyes and on the earth, and especially the rule followed with respect to the hairs on their head, how can we believe them regarding things spiritual and supercelestial, and those with which, with a vain confidence, they assert to be above God? So much, then, I have said concerning numbers and names and syllables, and questions respecting such things as are above our comprehension, and concerning their improper expositions of the parables. I add no more on these points, since thou thyself mayest enlarge upon them. End of chapter 28.